Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, we have assembled ourselves together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Teach us. Confront us with our sins that we may forsake them. Show us Christ that we may love him and obey him. Glorify him in our individual lives, the lives of our families, and the life of this congregation. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Let's hear God's word. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that by signs and wonders, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let's turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, found on page 850 in your hymnal. Chapter 3 of God's Eternal Decrees. It's a bit long, so take a deep breath as we use this portion of the Westminster Confession to confess our faith. God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These men and angels, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestined unto life God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance in them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes, moving him therefore, of his glorious grace. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power, through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. The rest of mankind God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy, as he pleaseth, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, to pass by, and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. The doctrine of this high mercy of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men, attending the will of God revealed in his word, and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford manner of praise, reverence, and administration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. Please take your Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 37. We will read from verse 8 through the conclusion of the chapter, verse 38. Isaiah 37, beginning with verse 8. Let's hear God's inerrant word. So the Rav Shaka returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tir Haka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and will you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamat, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sephar Varim, Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of Yahweh and spread it before Yahweh. Then Hezekiah prayed to Yahweh, saying, O Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and hear. Open your eyes, O Yahweh, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, who has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Yahweh, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Yahweh, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says Yahweh God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word which Yahweh has spoken concerning him. the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its furthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I'll put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor shall come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, says Yahweh. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of Yahweh went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Shahrezer his sons struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Er-Shahadan his son reigned in his place. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We ask that when in a moment we turn to the word again, give us the ability to see and hear what we need to see and hear this day. Father, however many of us there are that many unique situations. We have heartaches, we have worries, we have concerns, we have fears, we have hopes, we have dreams. And these needs and hopes need to be met by you and you alone. We have our struggles with our sins. We have struggles with the people around us. We have struggles within us. God, we need your word. And we need it applied to our unique individual situations, as well as to the situation of this assembly of saints known as Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Speak to us. Help us to see and hear and obey. Grant that we would follow you. Grant that we would be all that we can be in Christ. Now speak to us, Father. Teach us what we need to know. Glorify Christ in our lives, we pray. Amen. Since the bulletin was printed last night, I have felt that I needed to change what I was doing, to some degree at least. Now, the little blurb that Janet put on my shirts about predestined to be a Calvinist still applies. But I really want to narrow the scope of what we're going to look at this morning down from verse 8 to verse 20. Because I really want to focus on the prayer of Hezekiah. I thought about doing this earlier in the week, and then I thought, no, it would be better to deal with the larger section, and now I've changed my mind again. Let's look at first the Rav Shakeh had returned to his master. His master had relocated his place. He had given up the siege of Lachish because the king of Ethiopia, and probably by implication also the king of Egypt, had come up. No doubt they had formed an alliance. After all, the king of Ethiopia would have to march through Egypt to get there. And they no doubt thought that Sennacherib's getting a little too big for his britches, and if we don't take care of him now, he'll be taking care of us, and soon. So he has a change that he's had to make. He's had to give off the siege of Lachish, and obviously he's going to have to call back the army that he had sent with the Rav Shakeh to Jerusalem, that he can have the reinforcements he needs to face this new threat. And so he decides to use a little propaganda to send a message to Hezekiah. And he says some astonishing things. Truly blasphemous things. Some of the worst things you'll read in the Bible. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, verse 10, king of Judah. By the way, I should stop and pause for a moment. The speech that was delivered by the Rav Shakeh was one of arrogance and of insult that we looked at last week. This one's even worse, from the mouth of the master. And it's delivered by servants. And this is one of the ways you can be insulting, is you do not deign to yourself to speak the words, but to have someone else speak them for you as you insult somebody. Speak to Hezekiah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. He's just called God a liar. And if that doesn't remind you of Genesis 3, perhaps I should read it to you, when Satan says, you shall not die. It's the same source. There a snake is speaking, and here a two-legged snake is speaking. But in both cases, it's Satan speaking through the serpent and the man. And in both cases, he said to professed believers, God's a liar. Many times, I think, if you face difficulties, financial stress, or you face great physical infirmity or sickness, some of the words of Scripture may come into your mind and you might think the same thing. God's a liar. It's a temptation from Satan. Be aware of it. Be on your guard against it. Calvin, in his commentary, says that that's one of the things that's so important about this letter. We may not be facing these kinds of attacks right at the moment. We need to prepare before they happen. Don't trust your God. He lies when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And for proof, he says, look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria, his forefathers, what they've done to all lands. Not just the bragging of Sennacherib himself, but the bragging of Sennacherib's ancestors and predecessors. And what the Assyrians have done everywhere they have gone. They have destroyed those countries, and will you be delivered? What makes you so special, Judah? A rump state? A little tiny country that's what's left of the nation of Israel, a tiny little spot of what's left of the empire of David and Solomon. You're nothing. What makes you so special? And then he concerns himself with the gods. In the ancient world, warfare was usually seen as the warfare of the gods of one country at another country as the men faced the conflict. And yet notice here, this is interesting. He does not talk about his God. He doesn't say, my gods, our gods have beat up the gods of other countries and so they're going to beat up your God. No, look at what he says. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? We're more powerful than gods! The gods of the various pantheons cannot stop the Assyrian army. And he gives a catalog of nations that Judah would have known of and what had happened to them. In verses 12 and 13. In verse 14, Hezekiah receives this message. And he reads it. Now, remember last week, when the message came, those who heard the message tore their clothes and carried the words of the servant of Sennacherib to Hezekiah. And when he heard, he tore his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth, and went to the house of Yahweh, and then sent a message to God through the prophet Isaiah, asking Isaiah to do something. Here, he again goes to the house of God. But rather than sending a message to Isaiah and asking Isaiah to pray for him, he speaks to God himself. He spreads it out before God. Not because he thinks God doesn't know what's in the message. Okay. But here it is, Lord. Look at it. Look at it. And he prays. And it's important. This is why we're concentrating. I want us to concentrate on this prayer. I also want us to compare and contrast it with that prayer we saw in Acts 4. He prays to Yahweh, and his prayer is thus, O Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, or multitudes is a possible translation. Not just that there are many who follow him, but it's a term of his power. And when you sing, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, you sing this. Lord Sabaoth is his name, Lord of hosts. He then refers to him as the God of Israel. He is Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh being, of course, the name by which he enters into covenant, but he is the God, the only God, but the God who has identified himself with Israel. In fact, look at the name Israel, those last two letters. El is the word God in Hebrew. The one who dwells between the cherubim. Not a reference to heaven, though it's true that the cherubim are around him, but a reference to right there in the temple. There's a box, and on that box are the images of cherubim. And God has made a special dwelling place. In a special way, he's present there. Now, all of God is always everywhere. But in a special way, he has associated himself with that box and that building that houses it. You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And he declares the creator-creature distinction, you have made heaven and earth. Only Yahweh, the God of Israel, he and only he is the creator and sustainer of everything that exists. There's no Odin, or Zeus, or Jupiter, or Krishna, or Brahma. There's no Thor. I'm not talking about comic book characters alone. I used to read Thor a lot when I was a kid. It's not. There's no Venus or Aphrodite. All of these things are the figments of men's imagination. We'll deal with that in a moment. Only Yahweh exists, and He's made everything there is. There's nothing, as John's Gospel puts it, nothing that is made that He didn't make. And when He says, incline your ear and open your eyes, it doesn't mean that He thinks God's been walking around like this, or, you know, like this, or that God, you know, He has to find His reading glasses, like I would have to, perhaps. No, He's asking God, pay attention to it. You know it, but look at it. Hear the arrogance. See the venom of the hatred of Sennacherib. Because it's not directed to Judah. It's directed at Yahweh. Hear all the words of Sennacherib who sent to reproach the living God. He's not picking a fight with me, Hezekiah is saying. He's picking a fight with you. And he says some truly astounding things here. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire. This is a historical fact. And Hezekiah is not disputing what Sennacherib said there was the truth. Oh yeah, an Assyrian army could be defeated this summer, but they'll be back next. And the year after that, if necessary. They never quit. And they always ultimately won, at least up until their whole empire rose up against them. At this point in history, they had never lost. They had continued to expand. And what Sennacherib claimed was the truth. And Hezekiah doesn't deny that. But he points out something Sennacherib wasn't aware of. They have laid waste all the nations of their lands. They have cast their gods in the fire. For they were not gods. They were the figment of man's imagination and the work of man's hands. Isaiah, as we've seen before, he seems to delight in mocking the idiocy of a person who cuts down a tree, uses some of it to build furniture, some of it to cook his wood, and some of it he nails down so it won't fall over and bows down and worships it. Kind of a nut does something like that. You got to be a few floors shy of going to the top. He has contempt for that. And Hezekiah expresses this in his prayer. They're not gods. All the gods of all these countries weren't gods at all. The most that could be said was what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that they're demons. That's the most that you could say for them. They're the enemies of man. They're fallen angels and hate mankind. Therefore, his conclusion in verse 19 is the same as Sennacherib's. Therefore, they have destroyed them. They've destroyed their countries and they've destroyed their gods. Because their gods didn't exist. Now, therefore, O Yahweh, our God, save us from His hand. Why? Because we're good people. Yeah, right. His father was Ahaz. His son... I can't remember his son's name. The guy who killed Isaiah, probably. Might have just lost my brain there. The bookends, his father and his son are the among the worst kings Judah ever has. The country hits the depths of depravity. And that's not the basis. No, don't do that because we're sweet and nice. Don't do that because we're really good people. Do that, that all the nations of the earth may know that you are Yahweh, you alone. Turn with me to Acts 4. That's an old covenant prayer. But look at the similarities with the prayer we read here. When the apostles returned to the companions, report what the elders and priests had said, They raised their voice to God with one accord. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. It's the same thing Hezekiah said. There's the creator-creature distinctive. You are the creator. You and you alone are the creator. There is nothing that exists that you've not made. By the mouth of your servant David, you have said that all the nations rage, the people plot vain things, the rulers of the earth have come against Yahweh and His Christ. And then they cite the historical situation they're in. It's not the Assyrians that are our problem. It's the Romans and it's the Jews. The Gentiles and Israel, they've gathered together to thwart your plan or seek to do so. They were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Hezekiah spreads out the letter. The prophets, the apostles spread out the threat. You know them. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. For all intents and purposes, the request is the same and the reason is the same. Save your people that the world may know that you are God. We have much to learn here about prayer. Who are we talking to? Ourselves? When we assemble at Wednesday night, whether there's 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 of us, are we praying nice, pretty prayers so that the guys around us will say, "Ooh, he prays so nice"? Well, if we are, God help us. That's not what prayer is. It's not what real prayer is. I'd rather hear somebody stumbling and mumbling and stuttering who's pouring out his heart or her heart to God than someone who can pray a real pretty prayer. Because that's what prayer is, pouring out your heart to God. Asking Him to do the things He said He would do. Moving yourself to some degree to be in line with His will. Asking that He would do the things He would say He would do and asking that He would do it for His own sake. Brothers and sisters, do you see the change here? What we didn't concern ourselves with is verse 21 in Isaiah 37. Almost immediately, Isaiah comes with a message. Isaiah hadn't heard the message, but God had. And he delivers a message. We'll look at that next week. Here in Acts 4, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Hezekiah is given a message not to be afraid. And the prayer of the apostles is that God would give them boldness. And He pours out His Spirit upon them and they have it. I think most of us are probably pretty timid. I am. That probably suggests that we are not filled with the Spirit of God. That means we need to get on our knees and go before our God and beg Him to fill us that we might accomplish His will, that we might be used by Him to glorify Him. Let's learn to be men and women of prayer, or the Church of Jesus Christ and Faith OPC is sunk. Let's bow our heads before our God. Father, we rejoice in the word, in the prayers of the saints, here the prayer of a king, and then the prayer of the apostles and the church assembled together. And we see throughout Scripture, though you have foreordained everything that's going to happen, nothing comes up that you have not already foreordained, as we've seen in the confession, as you even say in your response to Hezekiah and to Sennacherib. And yet, somehow, that I do not understand, our prayers are involved in your plan and in what you accomplish. I do not know, Father. I don't understand how my prayers have a part in your foreordained plan. And yet, clearly they do. So drive me and drive my brothers and sisters to our knees. We are told that we have not because we ask not. And even when we ask, it's usually we're asking amiss. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray from Hezekiah's prayer. Teach us to pray from the other prayers of the kings in Chronicles. Teach us to pray from the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to pray from the prayers of the apostles. Teach us to pray, Father. And then hear and answer our prayers, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.